first of all, 525. When my life work is ended and I cross this thrilling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know. Father, we thank you so much for that prospect and hope that is ours, that we will indeed see our Savior. We will stand by his side, redeemed because of those nail prints in his hands and his death on the cross in our behalf and in our stead. We thank you, Father, that we can live this life with that hope, because if in this life only we have hope, we'd be of all men most miserable. We thank you that we can live this life with the assurance and the confidence that we will spend eternity with you. We do thank you, Father, for our time together tonight. May it be pleasing in your eyes as we come to you with our request, as we come to you with our worship and our praise, as we come to study your word. May we do so and approach it because we believe it is authoritative in our lives and that we are wanting and willing to submit ourselves to it. I pray, Father, that we would be faithful in the study of that word, faithful in applying it to our lives, faithful in telling others of its truth, not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ in any way, not being ashamed of your truth, for indeed, they that wait upon you will never be ashamed. They that trust you will never be ashamed, for you are always one to fulfill your promises. You are always one who will do that which you have said you would do. Again, Father, we pray this evening for our teens as they are meeting. Encourage them. Many of them face struggles, and I pray, Father, that they would face those struggles in light of your word and its truths, that they'd face those struggles with confidence in you. And any that don't know Christ as their Savior, may they recognize that need even this evening. Again, Father, we, as always, are praying for our kids that are meeting tonight also. I would ask that you would give them a good time, but more than that and beyond that, that they would grow in the knowledge of your word and in the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Father, as a church, we continue to pray for our search for a pastor, and as we have presented Eddie Newton as that candidate, we'd ask, Father, that you would direct and guide him and his wife, Jessica. Guide and direct us as a church. Give wisdom. Give understanding. Help us, Father, to be humbled before you. Help us to be submissive to your will. Help us to make the choice that you would desire us to make. And I pray, Father, that as we go through this process, you would continue to grow us, that you would continue to bring us together as a church in unity, and that you would continue to guide us into the future. And I would ask, Father, that we might do so with confidence in you and not in ourselves, but that we would trust you for that future. Thank you again for the opportunity tonight to be together, for the fellowship that we can enjoy. May it be pleasing in your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you tonight. We know that we can come before you at any time and in any place. We realize that if each of us were honest, we don't pray enough. We know that on a day-to-day basis, the cares of the day come into play, and we don't think about lifting things up to you generally. We pray that you would help us as we go about our daily lives to remember to pray about the things, because we know that you know even about the sparrows, and we can't even turn one hair in our head gray, so we are quite weak. We pray that you would help us to remember that, to be humbled before you as we pray. We know that there is no one like you, that you are all-powerful and all-knowing, and that even when the world is in a state of chaos, or even our lives are in a state of chaos, that doesn't mean that you are not in control, that many times it means that you are in perfect control because you allow it to be that way. We ask that you would help us to prepare our hearts tonight as we prepare to worship you, that you would help us to clear our minds and remove the iniquity in our hearts that we have present. We thank you that you give the many blessings to us that we each day forget about, possibly, or take for granted, say good health or a good job. And we pray today especially for those that are struggling with COVID. It seems like it's most especially, there's a lot of people that are struggling with it, that are sick or have to quarantine because of it. We pray for the kids especially in our schools, where they have a very chaotic time of being able to attend school, and then they have to quarantine or something along those lines, and it can be very a lonely existence. We realize that that the kids growing up today are facing things that many of us here never faced as kids. We pray for the kids, especially for the ones down in youth group right now. We ask that you would give them ears to hear what the teachers are saying, and we pray that you'd give patience to the teachers. We know that in many cases this is the only place that the gospel is heard. And we ask that you would help, we ask that you would work through that with the Holy Spirit. We know that what is said means nothing if the Holy Spirit is not moving. We pray that you would work in that way, and we ask that you would give wisdom to the people that are able to reach out into the community, whether it be the drivers or the pastors, that you would help those people to make an impact on the kids, and we ask that for each of those kids that they would feel welcome and desire to come, not just to have fun, but to hear about you. Again, we ask that you would open up the eyes of their heart to hear the truth of your word, and that it would make an impact, and that they would ultimately be saved. We pray for our nation. We know that as a whole we need a revival, that hate seems to be rampant in our world. But we know that you are, again, sovereignly in control. We pray that you would begin a revival. We know that it begins with prayer. We pray that you would also take care of the many countries in the world that don't have it as nice as we do. I think of Peru. We have missionaries down there, and where in the United States we have many blessings, other countries of the world, people literally don't know how they're going to feed their family because they can't work and they have no money. I pray that you would work in those situations. We understand that in those times you are strongest when they are weakest, and we know that you will provide. We ask that in those instances that they would reach out to you. They would pray and ask for your help, that you would strengthen their faith and provide for their needs. We ask that you would help us as we, as a church, continue to work toward finding a pastor, that you would give us wisdom that we need so that we can see as you see, and that we can get on the same page with what purpose and plan that you have for us as a church. We pray that you would give wisdom to the candidate, and that he would have a sense of calmness and be able to clearly teach. We pray for his wife as well as they visit. I understand that it could be a very stressful time. At the same time, I know that you are in control, and we ask that you would work through that process with us as we seek your will. Thank you for the many blessings that you give to us each day that we, again, take for granted. We pray that you would help us to be thankful. And we pray that you would guide the lesson tonight, that we would be open to what you have to say. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Father, we continue in prayer. Just want to thank you for the fact that we can assemble here, that we have this place that we can come on a Wednesday night. It's like a haven of rest from the world. We can come in here. We can be with other fellow believers. We can have that fellowship. We can come to you in prayer. We can open your word and be taught from the scripture. Father, I just want to thank you for that privilege that we have. I want to thank you for the song that we sang tonight, My Savior First of All. You know, when we think about that song and the words in that song, how, you know, Fanny Crosby penned those words, and she talked about that bright and glorious morning that she was going to see. You know, we realize that she was blind. And, you know, and she says that she's going to know her Redeemer. And his smile will be the first to welcome me. And, you know, when we think about that also, I know there's a scripture in Psalms 116, verse 15, that says, blessed in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. You know, when we think about that, how precious it is to the Lord when he calls us home. He's there waiting for us. You know, our faith is made sight. Our hope is sure. And, you know, we have that waiting for us. And I just thank you for that as a child of God, that we do have that blessed hope. We do have that calmness. We don't need to fret. We don't need to fear death. And what a blessing that is. Father, I just ask that you'll be with this group here this evening. pray that our spirits will be strengthened as we open your word, and that study in Acts. Thank you for Don and the ability you've given him to be able to teach the word, and how you've blessed this church over the years with Sunday school teachers and pastors that have that ability to open the word and teach it. And, you know, it's to teach the truth. We thank you for that. I want to thank you for the hard work that the pulpit committee put into this last couple years in searching for a candidate, and the announcement for Eddie Newton. That's going to, you know, he's going to come here in a couple weeks, and we're going to have a meet and greet and get to talk to him for a little bit and get to know him, get to know his wife, hear him preach. But Father, I want to thank you for that young man. I know he's been through a lot. I know that, you know, when he was still in college, he was crushed when his wife was taken from him. And we realize that, you know, you allowed that to happen. That young man has been through a lot. You've built him back up. And he has that experience that he knows what it's like to be smashed and to have the Lord build him back. And that is a big deal for me to have a man like that in the pastorate. And I just want to thank you for Eddie. We know that Eddie already loves this church, which, you know, he grew up here. And I just pray that you will give us the insight that we need as we, you know, search your spirit, the wisdom that we need, you know, when it comes time to vote, that, you know, we as a congregation, the unity will be there. We don't, you know, of course, we still have to vote. We still need to meet with them. We still need to make sure that this is your will. And we're sure that you will show us that. And I truly believe that our church will pull together, that we will be unified in the decision. And I just want to thank you for the fact that we know we can come to you in prayer, that we know you hear our prayer, that you know we know that you answer our prayer. And what you ask from us is that we trust you, that we abide in you, that we get our strength from you, that when we have big situations in our lives and even small ones that we come across every day, you want us to come to you first. You want us to come to you up front, not after we tried this and tried that and that didn't work and this didn't work. Now we'll pray, or we'll think about, oh, you know, maybe we ought to go to prayer and ask God about this. Help us to be upfront about that. Come to you first. And I know that's exactly what happened with the pulpit committee. They were sure that they kept you in the front. And we thank you for that. So, Father, I just ask you to be with these folks this evening. Help us to stay focused. Help us to be alert so that we can, you know, glean from your word, that we'll be encouraged spiritually. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're in Acts chapter 20. Last week, as we were studying here in Acts chapter 20, we saw Paul leave Troas, and he sailed down the Aegean Sea along the western coast of Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. And as he sailed down along that western coast. He got as far south as Miletus, which is in the southwestern corner of that Asia Minor, about 25 to 30 miles south of Ephesus. And we read there in verse 16 that he determined that he would sail by Ephesus. He did not want to stop in Ephesus because he was afraid he'd get delayed. Of course, there were believers there in Ephesus. The church had been established. He had spent quite a bit of time in Ephesus, and he was afraid if he stopped there, he'd get delayed and wouldn't make it to Jerusalem by the Pentecost. And he wanted to be in Jerusalem, if at all possible, by Pentecost. So we read that there in verse 16. So he doesn't stop by Ephesus. He sails by Ephesus, but he stops in Miletus, which is only about 25 miles south of Ephesus. So while he's in Miletus, he calls for the elders of the church up in Ephesus and asks them to come meet him. He knew if he stopped in Ephesus, he'd probably get delayed, but if they come down to him, he wouldn't be as apt to get delayed. So he called for them to come down. We see that in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the very first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." He now rehearses with them how he ministered to them while he was there in Ephesus. He was there for about 3 years. And he just rehearses with them for the next several verses here. And that's what we want to look at tonight. It's really Paul's testimony. Testimony of how he ministered to the Ephesians, but how he served God. And I would suggest this outline. He served God with humility. He served God with sacrifice. And he served God with boldness. And I think that's what we see in these verses down through verse 27. And so he served God with humility. Notice right away there in verse 19. He talks about how he had been with them at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That's what he starts out with. He just reminds them how he was serving the Lord with humility of mind. And you think about humility of mind. It's just one word in the Greek, but it is, it's the word that means low, and it's the word that means to think. And so it's to think low, and it is the word humility, to think low of yourself, not to puff yourself up, not to think too highly of yourself or more highly than you ought to think, but to think low, to be humble and filled with humility. It begins in the mind, doesn't it? That's where humility has to begin, is in the mind. What do we think about ourselves? What do we think about God? What do we think about others? It's all involved in humility. I have to recognize who God is. That's where it starts. Once I recognize and have a proper picture of who God is and how high he is and how transcendent he is and how far above me he is, then that's very humbling. But then I also have to recognize humility before others, and not to think of myself better than others. And so he served with humility. You know, you think about that, our thoughts towards others. How often do we look at other people as threats? That comes from pride, doesn't it? I get lifted up with pride, and all of a sudden other people become a threat to me, because they're going to hurt my pride. Or how often do we look at others as competitors? Again, I have to prove myself better than them, and so I start competing with everyone. Or how often do we look at others as obstacles? They're obstacles that get in my way to get what I want. And so humility has a lot to do with our attitude towards others and how we perceive others. In reality, should we not look at others as opportunities? Opportunities with reference to an unsaved individual, an opportunity to share the gospel with them. with our fellow believers, just opportunities to grow together, opportunities to encourage one another, opportunities to encourage them in their walk with the Lord, and opportunities for them to encourage me in my walk with the Lord. Not as threats, not as competitors, not as obstacles, but as opportunities. That's our attitude towards others. That's an attitude of humility. You know, when you think of some of the biblical characters and some of the more familiar ones, one of the things that stands out is their humility. Think about Moses. Remember when God called Moses at the burning bush? Moses didn't stand there and say, "Yeah, God, I'm the man. You got the right guy here." It was, "No, God, it's not me. I can't do this." Now, Moses went a little too far in the sense that God did have to kind of get angry with Moses, but he didn't get angry at Moses' humility. He got angry at Moses' lack of faith in God's ability. That's really where it went with Moses. And so his humility was proper. His humility was right. God, I can't do this. That was a proper attitude. But then when he began to doubt God's ability, that's when God had to kind of lower the boom on it a little bit. You think of Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah's response when God called Jeremiah? Jeremiah, again, it wasn't, "Hey, I'm the guy. You got the right guy here, Lord." No, it was, "I'm just a child. I can't do this." Think about Paul himself. Paul, he said, I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle. That was his humility. Another Old Testament saint, Gideon. Remember Gideon's response? His response again, "I'm not the guy. I am the least of my family. My family is the least in the tribe of Manasseh, and Manasseh is the least of the tribes of Israel." Now, it's probably a little bit of an exaggeration on his part, but "I'm the least of the family, and my family's the least in the tribe, and the tribe is the least in Israel. I'm not the guy." But God used him. So humility is certainly a necessary ingredient if we're going to really going to serve God faithfully and effectively. It needs to start with humility. We're familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "In my weakness, then am I made strong." We're not going to be strengthened in God's power unless we come in humility and recognize our weakness. If we come in our own strength, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The only way I'm going to be strengthened is when I come in humility, and God in his grace strengthens me. But if I come in pride, not only is he not going to strengthen me, he's going to resist me. And that's a pretty scary thought. So humility. Part of his humility, as he goes on there in verse 19, "serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews." Many tears and trials. To be victorious through trials, we have to have humility. If we are prideful in the midst of the trials, we're going to fail in the trial because we're going to depend on our own strength and we're going to fail. But Paul was able to survive the trials and the persecution that he faced because of his humility. He submitted to God and said, "God, if this is what you have for me, that's okay." When he's in jail in Philippi, he's singing songs with Silas. Why? Because he was humble and just acknowledged that, "Okay, God, if this is what you have, I submit to it." And so again, that facing those trials, those persecutions, comes from humility. Pride will say, "God, I don't deserve this." Humility says, "God, whatever you have for me, I'll accept it." And he speaks of tears here. In what sense would Paul have had tears? Was he crying because of the persecution? I don't believe so. The tears here tied in with the humility. I think it was tears for his persecutors. He was concerned for them. And primarily, if you remember, through most of our studies here in the book of Acts, most of the persecutors were his fellow countrymen, the Jews. And we read in Romans how with continual sorrow he was praying for the Jews that they would come to Christ. That sorrow, those tears, the tears was not because he was being persecuted. The tears was for those who were persecuting him. That was his tears, again, because of his humility. He was concerned for others. He saw them as opportunities, not as threats, not as obstacles, not as competitors. He saw them as opportunities. He wanted to be a witness and a testimony to them, and he did so with tears. Notice also verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. Again, isn't that humility? My attitude towards others is I'm going to do everything I possibly can to help them. I'm going to do the word profitable here is the idea of to be advantageous or to be beneficial. I'm going to do everything I can to benefit others. Again, that comes from humility. Pride will say, I'll do everything I can to profit myself, to benefit myself. Humility says, I'm going to do everything I can to benefit others. And even if maybe in the short run, doing something that benefits someone else may actually hurt me. You know, I think about 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And one of the things about love, it says it rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And whenever I read that, I think, you know, if I really love somebody, I'm not going to rejoice in iniquity. Even if that iniquity, that sin, in some way benefits me. You know, sometimes somebody could sin, and in the short run, it actually is a benefit to me. But even if it's a benefit to me, I'm not going to rejoice in it. And I'm going to rejoice in the truth, even if the truth hurts me. I'm going to rejoice in that truth. Because that truth is a benefit to someone else. It may hurt me, but I'm going to rejoice in that truth. That sin is going to hurt someone else, but it benefits me. I'm not going to rejoice in it because it hurt someone else. And so I see the same thing here. He kept back nothing that was profitable. He, in his humility, he was going to do everything he could to benefit others and not worry about his own benefit. Also says, I've shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've taught you publicly. I see in that, the word there, it's the idea of he was very open with them. He was public. There were no secrets in the sense that he was very open with them. He was very transparent with them. Again, pride is not transparent. Pride hides faults. You know, if I've got a problem or an issue or a fault or whatever, I'm not going to be public about that. I'm not going to share that with anybody. I'm going to hide that. I'm going to protect myself. Where Paul says he was very open with them. He's very transparent with them. Again, that stems from his humility. And then as he taught publicly, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't talk about himself. In his humility, he simply talked about Christ. He didn't talk about himself. you've been around people who just seems like that's all they talk about is themselves. That's pride. Paul didn't talk about himself. He talked about Christ. And it says to the Jews and to the Greeks. Can I just put it in some of the things that we're dealing with in our nation today and the whole subject of racism? Humility has no room for racism. Racism is from pride. You think we're better than someone else because of the color of skin or whatever. There is no room for racism in Christianity. There certainly is no room for racism in humility. And so Paul, he was going to testify both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. He didn't care. He was just going to preach the gospel. There was no racism. It was from humility. And it was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't separate saving faith from repentance. And I say that from this standpoint. I'm not going to get into a lot of grammar tonight. I'll spare you that, okay? But just understand that in this verse, when he talks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, it's put in the original language, it's put in such a way that repentance and faith cannot be separated. In other words, there's one definite article controlling both of those words. And when that's done in the Greek, it means that you can't separate those two words. They go together. And in a sense, it's two sides of the same coin. True saving faith will always, always be accompanied with repentance. And there can be no repentance, not true repentance, apart from saving faith. They have to go together. And that's what Paul preached. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says, again, your translation may word it differently, but it's faith toward the Lord of us, Jesus, is the literal translation there. Faith toward the Lord of us, Jesus. Faith towards the Sovereign One. Faith towards our Master. Faith towards our Lord, and that Lord is none other than Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, and that's who Paul preached. And so that's who he talked about, not about himself. So he served in humility. I know I've spent a lot of time on that, but I think that's very important. If we're going to be effective in our service to God, it's got to be with humility. You have any questions or comments about that? Anything else you see in those verses that I missed? He also served not only with humility, but he served with sacrifice. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. We just stop there. We read even more of this in the next chapters, but there were some, through the Holy Spirit, who were warning Paul that he was going to be imprisoned if he went to Jerusalem. And there were many who tried to talk Paul out of going to Jerusalem. You know, the Holy Spirit's giving prophecy to certain ones that were telling Paul, you're going to be imprisoned, you're going to be persecuted. And, of course, their conclusion was, don't go, Paul. And they tried to talk him out of it. And Paul wouldn't be talked out of it. Now, I've heard some say that Paul was disobedient. You know, the Holy Spirit was giving this prophecy to certain ones, and they were prophesying of the persecution and the imprisonment, and so they were telling Paul not to go, and that Paul was disobedient to the Holy Spirit when he went. I don't believe that at all. There's no indication in Scripture that Paul was being disobedient. Yes, the Holy Spirit was warning him what was to come, But we see no place where the Holy Spirit was telling him not to go. Now, some of the prophets who prophesied about the persecution to come, they concluded that Paul shouldn't go. And they tried to talk him out of it. But I don't see anywhere in Scripture where the Holy Spirit was telling him not to go. And Paul certainly didn't believe that he shouldn't go. He was willing to make that sacrifice. Yeah.
Lord, with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, talking about himself, were those temptations maybe he wanted to flee at times, he wanted to just give it up in his mind, but the Holy Spirit kept him, you know, because he was fearful of the Jews who were persecuting him and he himself a Jew. Do you think some of those temptations that he's talking about was like, there were times when, I wanted to go, but the Holy Spirit kept me here?
No doubt. The word temptation there is really the word trial. But I mean, Paul was human. And I have no doubt that there were times when he was like, man, I should just bail. I'm sure there were times when he said, well, you know, he was probably wrestling with that before the Lord. You know, Lord, what do you want me to do? And maybe there were times when he kind of was tempted to, okay, I won't go. But, Dave? Yeah. Right. The apostles tried to talk, or the disciples tried to talk Christ out of the crucifixion. And Paul's answer is in verse 24, which is just such a wonderful verse. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. We're out of time tonight. I don't want to rush through that verse because it is such a fantastic verse. But he says, I have looked this all over, and there's a word that means to calculate or to reckon. It's actually, it can be used in a financial sense. You know, you get your bank statement and you reckon the bank statement with your checkbook. You know, you calculate it and you make sure they agree. And that's this word here. He thought it through. He made a calculation. He made a reckoning. And in that reckoning, he said, I don't count my life dear unto me. The word dear here is a word that means value, what something is worth. And I'll just leave you with this thought tonight. We'll look at it more fully next week. But he thought it through. He calculated it out. And he determined, kind of a financial thought, he calculated and he determined that his life was not worth more than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ was worth more than his life. And he made that calculation. And that's why he went on to Jerusalem. We'll talk about more of that next week, but it's just a wonderful verse of the sacrifice that Paul was willing to make. As he said in Philippians chapter 1, I just want to glorify Christ, whether it be by life or by death. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we see tonight in Paul's example of humility, we recognize that we need to serve you with that same humility. Help us to have the right attitude toward ourselves, toward you, toward others. Pray, Father, that we would truly want to build others up more than ourselves. That we do that which is of benefit to them and not simply look at what may be advantageous to ourselves. I pray, Father, that we'd be faithful to you and that we'd be willing to make the necessary sacrifices to faithfully serve you. Just a great example in the Apostle Paul, and I thank you for this time together tonight that we are able to think that through and to examine our own lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.